take your Bibles this evening, and I want you to turn to a couple of different scriptures. We're going to, first of all, I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at Matthew as well, Matthew chapter 14. And I wasn't sure what direction I was going to go in with this, and I'll be honest with you, I'm still not sure. And we'll see how God leads as we look at this scripture tonight. Matthew chapter 14 and Hebrews chapter 11. And we're talking this morning about the church. And, you know, when we think about the church, I've mentioned before, there's a lot of different ideas out there as far as what the church is. Of course, I think most of us here are grounded in the fact that the church is a local body of Bible-believing Christians that have been blood-washed, born again, and baptized into the local body and are carrying out the Great Commission. That's what the church is. And when we think about the church, and we looked at three of our functions or three of the functions of the church today, but when it comes right down to it, the church, and one of the most important things that we have to understand, I talked about the Bible, and we've got to be grounded in the truth of the Word of God. But we need to realize that a church has to be grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, not in this particular scripture, but Peter was talking with the Lord one day, and Jesus said to the disciples, and again, I'm not going to quote exactly here, but he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die. Peter said, listen, you know what? You cannot do that. You will not do that. I will not allow that to happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou desirest the things of man rather than the things of God. And then Jesus went on and he talked about the church, the first mention of the church. And he said, thou art Peter. Thou art Peter, a little stone. And he said, but upon this rock I will build my church. I will build it. Upon the rock. Now, some people try to say, well, you know, that means he built it on Peter. No, he didn't build it on Peter. Peter was a little stone. He was part of the building blocks, like the apostles were. And just like even today, we're a stone. We are part of the building. But Jesus said, upon this rock, and you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has to be the foundation of a church. It has to be the Word of God. There was a fella I was reading about a guy in one of his books. He was talking about how he grew up on the East Coast in the Atlantic coast. And when he was younger, he didn't have a lot to do. And he used to go down to the beach and he used to make sandcastles. Well, apparently, he got very good at it. He made not only, you know, one little castle, he made huge cities. And he said he was about 13, maybe 12 years old when he was, you know, really starting to come into his own making these castles. And then he would stand back and he would watch them and people would walk by. He said, but there was a group of these young hooligans, you know, the older teens that would come along, and guess what they would do? They would run and they would kick and they would smash his creation, you know, and he got pretty upset every time it happened, and it happened over and over and over again. And he said one day he got an idea. He took some cinder blocks and some bricks and he put them down and laid them out, and then he built his castle and his houses and his city on these cinder blocks. And along came the buddies, you know, these friends of his. And he just sat back and, you know, and they came along and they went limping home. Let's just put it that way. You know, if the church is not built upon the stone, then the wind will blow it over. But when we build it on the stone, on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the devil is going to do what he can to destroy the church. And he has for 2,000 years. He's done everything he possibly can do to try to destroy the church. We were talking about the Bible and all of the different ways that today people are trying to destroy the Bible. We talked about the perversions and we talked about all these different things. But we look back in history.
You know, how was the devil trying to destroy the Bible? Burning it. The Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, they burned thousands, millions of Bibles. Killed guys for printing the Bible and giving them to people. And they, you know, the devil's tried everything to destroy the Bible. He's also tried to destroy the church. Listen, there was a day, I don't think we have any Trail of Blood books back there. You should get some. It's a great book if you've never read it. But there was a day when being a Bible-believing Christian, being part of a Bible-believing church, meant that when you walked home from church with your Bible under your arm or maybe under your coat, there was a chance that you were going to get killed. And could you imagine over the years being part of a Bible-believing church during the Dark Ages when, again, it was essentially illegal if you were not part of the Roman Catholic Church, if you were part of one of these little offshoots that would not bow to the Pope and would not bow to his authority, again, your life was in jeopardy. I remember reading when I was doing church history in one of my Bible college courses, and they were talking about some of these Waldensians, they called them. And again, they were Baptists. They believed exactly like we believe today. Not exactly, or obviously, you know, even amongst Baptists, there are certain things that we wouldn't maybe see eye to eye on. But for the most part, they followed the Baptist distinctives. And the Roman Catholic Church told them they need to be baptized in the Roman Catholic Church if they wanted to go to heaven. And they said, no, we're, first of all, you don't sprinkle and you don't pour. You're baptized by immersion. And so when they refused to bow to the church, the Catholic Church's authority, they took them all, 100 and something in this one church, and they did this many times, they took them down to the Tigris River, and they chained them together and said, if you want to be immersed, we're going to immerse you, and they pushed them all together right into the river. And, you know, we can, again, look down through the ages and down through the Christian era, and we can see that the church has been built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil comes along and he tries to kick the church, and all he's doing is breaking his foot. What did Paul, what was his rebuke when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus? He was walking to the road. He was on that road to Damascus, walking there to get marching orders, to kill more Christians, to put more Christians in prison. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? First of all, he said, thou persecutest me. And then he said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, you're gonna break your foot. You keep trying to destroy the church, you're going to end up breaking your foot. And the most important thing, I believe, and I mentioned this morning success, that any church can have. The true success of a church is following the Word of God and building the church upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not man's philosophy that we're after. It's not the world's philosophy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to stick close to that. And, you know, when we think about what we're going to be remembered by, I mentioned this morning, you know, I'm never going to be used in 50 or 100 years in many illustrations. At least I don't think so. But there's a lot of people here in Hebrews chapter 11 who were remembered. They were remembered. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse 6 there, look at this. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, no matter what, faith is the catalyst. It is the crucible of the Christian life. Without faith, the Bible says, that we cannot in any possible way please God.
There's a lot of things that we need to believe by faith. The Bible talks about a few of them here. It talks about creation. You know, we've got to believe in creation by faith. And you know what? We can look at science. Sure, we can look at science and say, yes, science shows us. And here, there's a very good scientific principle here. The Bible says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Look at this. So that the things which are seen, tangible, things that we can see, for instance, other planets and whatever, anything we can see. The things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, this is talking about a very simple scientific principle, not only of cause and effect, but dirt or things that are seen, anything, trees or planets or stars or whatever we can say, things that are seen, they cannot come into existence by other things. You know, this world can't create other worlds. The sun cannot create other suns. Matter, the earth that we live on, and life in general, cannot come into existence on its own. And that's a scientific fact. God tells us these things, but you know what? We have to believe them by faith. We weren't there. We weren't there when God created the world. We weren't there when God created the earth. So here in Hebrews, he gives us this little indication, this little pointer here about something that we need to believe by faith. And then he goes on to talk about some individuals. He talked about Cain and Abel. One brought an offering based on faith, and one brought an offering based on works. Then he talked about Enoch. And he talked about the fact that Enoch was raptured. He was translated and brought to be with God. And the Bible says that he was taken by God or translated by God because he had a testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? According to the verse that we read there, chapter 11, verse 6, how did he please God? By faith. He had faith. He believed. Faith, and some people say faith is too easy. Faith can't save us. It's plain and simply too simple. Well, you know, faith is simple. We don't have to understand all the ins and outs of science to believe that God created everything. We don't have to know, how many times I've talked to people, well, you're not qualified to make that decision. Because you haven't gone to, you haven't got your master's degree in theology. When you get your master's degree in theology, you know, then you can believe that. You know, I've been down the road, or I've gone to this college, or I've gone to that college, or I went here and studied this. And you know, there's a lot of very intelligent people in this world that have got a lot of education. And that education tries to tell them that gives them the right to be able to determine where the world came from, or how we can be saved. You know, if you've ever tried to follow I didn't come here tonight meaning to pick on the Catholic Church, but if you ever tried to follow the Roman Catholic road to salvation, you need to be some sort of theologian to figure it out. Because I don't even think they can figure it out. You try to follow that road and you're going to get lost. The Bible says that all we have to do is have simple faith, put our simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's more than just simple faith in Christ when it comes to the Christian life. Our Christian life must be lived by faith. And as a church, our church needs to be grounded on faith. It needs to be grounded on faith. Have a look at Matthew chapter 14. And I'll read this verse and then I'll pray. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 14 to 21. And the Bible says there, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick,
And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven and blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be here tonight. And when we think about faith, we see here in Matthew chapter 14, maybe a bit of unbelief, maybe a little bit of doubt in what Jesus Christ could do. And Lord, may we learn something from these disciples. And may we understand our place in the economy of God when it comes to faith. So for your glory and for your honor, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Martin Luther said this, "God our Father has made all things dependent on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." And here, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he's preaching to the multitudes. He went forth, and the Bible says in verse 14, he saw a great multitude. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. Now, this was during the time of Passover. And during the time of Passover, there would have been people who would have been coming from all areas of life and all areas around Jerusalem, and they would have come there, traveled there, so there would have been a lot of visitors, there would have been a lot of foreigners, there would have been a lot of people there, so the multitude of people, the Bible says, it was great. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, had compassion on them. He saw these individuals. And you know, when it comes to compassion, we need to have compassion on the people. We need to see people as people in need. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ saw. He didn't just see people. He saw people that had a need. The Bible says that he began to speak with them. And he was healing them as well. He was moved with compassion towards them. And the Bible says he healed their sick. Now, there's over 5,000 people here, plus women and children. Some people say 10,000, 12,000. We can only guess. But there was a lot of people. Now, I could imagine with 12,000 people, 10,000 people, whatever were there, there would have been a lot of sick people. And so Jesus saw these individuals. Maybe some of them were famished because of the long travel that they would have had coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. But Jesus looked out and he saw their need. Jesus Christ began to heal the sick. And it's interesting, as the day went on, Jesus is busy going about his business. The disciples were looking at their watches. And then it came to about 6 o'clock or so in the evening. And they said, "Hey, Lord, did you see what time it was? It's past, you know what? It's past supper time. We've got nothing here. You're going to have to send them away. You're going to have to send them down into their villages, wherever they go. We have to get victuals. We haven't got enough food here. They haven't got anything to eat." Now, here's the thing. Both Jesus Christ and the disciples realized that the multitude had a need. Jesus saw their need and he in compassion. The multitude saw their needs and wanted them to leave. Wanted them out of there. Go help yourself. go solve your own problem, is really what their attitude was. And in verse 15 and 16, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Look what he says to them. Give ye them to eat. Could you imagine this scene for a second? 12,000 people. And these guys got a few fish and some loaves of bread. And the God of creation turns to these individuals, the disciples, and he said, you give them to eat. Could you imagine the panic that would have come over them at that particular moment? Listen, this is Jesus Christ that's talking. This isn't, just some ornery old husband somewhere giving orders. This isn't a boss at work giving orders. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, give ye them to eat. Now, the word give there in the Greek in the original language, the word doti, is, again, I'm not trying to lose anybody here, but in the original, it's a second aorist active imperative. In other words, it means urgently give them, quickly and urgently, right now. Quickly give them something. And the word ye there is emphatic, which means you yourselves. No help from anyone else. I want you right now, quickly, urgently, of yourselves, to give them something to eat. I think this would have heightened their panic level. How are we going to do this? It's interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been doing miracles. He had just been healing all of the sick people. And I know, I'll guarantee you, it wasn't like your average Benny Hinn, healing service or whatever it may be as people were coming down. I know I mentioned one time when we were in Africa, Matthew and I went down to this tent meeting that these Pentecostals were having, and they were casting out demons and they were healing people. And we stopped and we looked in the tent, and we saw someone go forward, and literally it was a girl, and this guy who was screaming at the top of his lungs grabbed this girl and he threw her down on the ground and he starts screaming at her, come out, come out, come out. And then somebody turned around and looked at us and said, you guys want to come in? We said, no, thank you. We're happy out here. And all these people that were supposed to be healed, and they walk out of there and there's no healing that takes place. And I'll let you know this little secret. When Jesus Christ ever healed someone, they were healed. Amen? All of these faith healers that go around, and then, the media goes around and they start interviewing these people as they go home, and all of a sudden they realize that they still need their crutches. So what does a faith healer say? Well, they didn't have enough faith. And it was their fault. I did heal them, but because they didn't have enough faith, they're unhealed. Jesus Christ, when he healed someone, they were healed. Amen? When Jesus Christ heals us of our sin, it doesn't get undone. Amen? We're saved, and we're saved until eternity. Amen? All of eternity. So Jesus Christ performs all these miracles one by one. All of these people coming, blind people and crippled people and maybe some deaf people and maybe some people with leprosy, they were all coming and they were being healed and they were genuinely healed. And the disciples are standing there watching it, and the only thing they're doing is sitting there watching the clock. It's almost supper time. We know they were Baptists, amen. Jesus said to them, or the disciples first of all said to Jesus, it's supper time, we haven't got enough food. There's a lot of people here, send them away. They just watched Jesus solve one of their problems. Yet their faith didn't allow them to see that Jesus Christ could solve their next problem. You see, their faith was tangible. Their faith was only in the fact that they had what they could see, five loaves of bread and some fish. They only had a snack, a little bit of food.
And Jesus Christ turns to them and emphatically and absolutely says, okay, I want you to feed them. And we would probably say, just as maybe the disciples said, but Lord, that is an absolute impossibility. It's completely impossible. There's no possible way that we can feed them. You know, the problem is, like the disciples, when we put our hands on a problem, and when we start trying to take the problem into our own hands, God has to take His hands off of the problem. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ had to do here. He took His hands off and He said to them, you yourselves, I want you to solve this problem. And listen, folks, in our lives and in our church, we can't solve our own problems. We can't even govern the church without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the rock on which we are built. There was a young pilot just learned how to fly, just got his pilot's license, and he was out flying one day, and he took off, and it was a beautiful sunny day, and by the time he was heading back to the airport, it had gotten overcast and cloudy and foggy, and this guy wasn't very good, you know, at flying a plane. He didn't have a lot of experience, especially flying with the instruments, so he called the tower, and he said, listen, I'm coming in for a landing. I've never landed on instruments alone. And the tower said to him, listen, you follow our instructions, we'll bring you in. That's all. We got you on radar, you follow our instructions, do what we say, and we're going to bring you in. Well, this guy started doing exactly what he was told to do. And the tower was giving him his instructions, and everything was going good, and he was flying the plane according to their instructions, and he was looking at his altimeter, and he started seeing that he was down to about 100 feet, and he started to panic. Maybe I'm over a farmer's field. Maybe I'm over the water. I have no idea where I am. And so he started doing things that he wasn't supposed to do, and he heard a scream coming over the radio, don't do anything that we don't tell you to do. And a little bit of calm and resolve come over him, and he settled down. And he did exactly what he was supposed to do when he landed the airplane. And you know, so many times in life, you know, we seem to be in a fog, and you know, we're not sure what's going to happen, and we're not sure what the future holds. We're not even sure why God has got us where He's got us. And we think there's no hope. And God said, listen, just follow my instructions. Just follow the book. And I'll get you there. And you know what we do? We say, Lord, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible for me to do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to grab a hold of the steering wheel, and I better put this ship down. And the moment we put our hands on the wheel, God has to take His off. And would to God that God would ever have to say to us, you yourselves. You want to solve your problem. You want to run the church. You want to do whatever, you know, fill in the blank. If you want to do it yourselves and remove Jesus Christ as that foundation, we are going to be in trouble. We are so self-dependent, and without faith, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. George Mueller, of course, most of us are familiar with George Mueller. He had the orphanages in England. There's no one in this, at least that I've ever read about in the last, I don't know, 100 years, that had faith like George Mueller. That guy was an incredible man of faith and prayer, and he said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's powers end. George Mueller, again, the list of answered prayer as well that this man had. He one of his orphanages one day. They ran out of food, and people were coming to him and saying, you know, George, the kids are starving. They've got no food. And he said, listen. He said, my God will supply. And so he got on his knees and started his supplication, crying out to God. And as he was on his knees there praying, the doorbell went off, there was a knock at the door. And so he got up off his knees and he came over to the door, and there, standing there at the door, was a man in uniform. Now, he wasn't a policeman, he wasn't a fireman, he was a truck driver. Or a wagon, I guess, in those days. And he said, listen, I work for the bakery down the road, and I was taking this load of bread to a certain place, and the wheel has fallen off of my cart, and I won't be able to fix it today. I will not be able to get that bread there. And if something isn't done with it, it's going to go bad. He says, do you have any use for a couple of hundred loaves of bread? And he said, yeah, I do. And he said, thank you, Lord. You know, God deals in the realm of the impossible. And you know what? We can all probably look back in our life at some time and say, you know, there was a time in my life when it just seemed impossible. You can say, well, that wagon breaking down there in front of that orphanage, it was just a coincidence. And people can say in your life, what God has done was just a coincidence. But I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in faith. Amen. Faith that God is going to do the impossible. There was a guy years ago, he ended up with a nickname, Tightrope. And over in Europe and in Paris and different parts of Europe, this guy used to do a tightrope act. Now, I don't know, has anybody ever tried tightrope walking? Have you tried it? That's how I tried it. Remember, we went to the Science Center in Toronto. And the Science Center has a tightrope set up, so anybody that wants to try it can try it. And it's about as I don't remember exactly, but it was about as wide as this room. And you could get on down here, and it was about that high. Is that where you did it? No. And so anyways, we all tried it. And you get on there, and they even have that big telephone pole thing that you hold on to. And so I don't know how many steps we got, but I think it was like half a step, every one of us. It was like we couldn't even stand on that thing. Even with that big thing, you know, for balance. So it was impossible, at least it seemed to be. This guy, Tightrope, he was nicknamed Tightrope, he became one of the world's most famous tightrope walkers. He would, first of all, you know, it just got boring for him just to walk across a rope that was suspended a couple hundred feet in the air. It got, you know, that's, you know, everyone's doing that. He tried to add a little, you know, little mustard to his act, so he tried it blindfolded. And so he'd walk across this rope suspended in the air. No guy wires, no safety nets in those days. They didn't have all of those safety standards. And he said, well, that's not good enough. I got to do something different. So he got a wheelbarrow. And he's blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow on that little rope with just a normal wheel on that wheelbarrow. And he would walk across it blindfolded, pushing that. Well, a promoter in the United States heard about this guy, wrote him a letter, said, listen, I got a challenge for you, and I don't believe you can do it. He says, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to make you a lot of money. If you think you can do it, we're going to stretch a wire across the canyon in Niagara Falls, right across the gorge, right at the bottom of the falls, and I'm going to challenge you to go across this wire blindfolded, pushing your wheelbarrow. So Tightrope said, sure. I love challenges. So we come over, the promotion was set, the wire was strung across the gorge there in Niagara Falls. He started off in Canada, and he was going to end up over in the American side. They got more money over there, so that's where all the attraction was. So he gets up there blindfolded, gets his wheelbarrow, and off he goes. And you stop and think about this for a minute. Again, we're talking wind and all of the wind that comes up out of the gorge. That wire was swaying back and forth, and he's going across there, and he gets to the other side, and man, both sides, the crowds were erupting and cheering and whistling and yelling. He did it.
Well, tightrope goes up to his, you know, incredulous manager, not manager, but promoter, the guy that promoted this, that didn't believe he could do it. And he walked up, got right in his face. He said, "Do you believe it now?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And he said, no, I want to know right now, do you really have faith that I can do this?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He goes, no, I'm asking you how deep is your faith that I can do this?" He said, "Well, obviously it's pretty good because you just did it." And he says, "Good, get in the wheelbarrow. We're going back." And he did, reluctantly. So the manager, the promoter, got in the wheelbarrow, grabbed onto the sides, closed his eyes, old tightrope put his blindfold on, and away they went, and they got to the other side. Now this guy, apparently, like I said, he loved challenges. One time he decided to go out there after I think the manager got safely over to the other side, sweating. He went back out with a little stove and cooked himself some bacon and eggs on the rope out over the Niagara Falls Gorge and had breakfast. Now, God says to us, get in the wheelbarrow. God has something for us that we would think is impossible, that we need to just step out in faith and say, "God, you know what? I can't do it. But we believe that you can do it." And you know, taking steps of faith in the Christian life sometimes means what we might think is risky. Say, "God, if I do that, man, where am I going to be? What's going to happen to me?" Stepping out in faith. You know, I'll mention this. I got to put these back on. There we go. It's blurry past blurry. That's all I know. So I was sharing with the folks here this morning after the service about, because they were asking me about what when we come up here and stuff like that. And everybody knows because I use illustrations all the time from Ford. I was at Ford for 27 years. And I knew at that time when they announced the plant was shutting down, I knew that it was time to go into the ministry. I had complete assurance. In 2008, we looked at going to Scotland, and we went over there on a survey trip and went around to churches and met people and prayed about it, and God closed the door and said, "No, I don't want you in Scotland. I wanted to be in Scotland. But God didn't want me there. And it wasn't time." So 2011, the plant was closing, and I had absolute peace and confidence that it was time for me to go into the ministry. And so, again, most of you know this story, but I'm going to give it to you again because I like telling it. And so I had Christians at work telling me, "You're crazy. They're offering you a job. You've got 3 years to go before you get full pension benefit buyout money, you know, and you're set for the rest of your life. You got 3 years. Just go work." And some of these guys were saying, "Well, I'm going to go there, and when I get there, I'm just going to go on S&A, sickness and accident benefits, and go on compensation so I don't actually have to work every day and just to get my time and all this stuff." And Christians were telling me, "You're crazy." I said, "You know, I may be crazy, but I've got faith. I believe God is absolutely 100% giving me assurance that it's time to go into ministry." And again, most of you know the rest of the story. A year later, they renegotiated, and all of the things that they were in Oakville working 10 hours a day to get, 33 people from the plant, including myself, were given. And God blessed. And I remember Ed and Jerry that used to come here saying to me, when I told them that, they said, "You know what, Pastor, those other 32 people were blessed because of your faith." And I said, "Well, praise God, if that's the case, amen. God blessed you, and they got blessed because of it." And you know, I'm going to say this too. You know, I would not, even if that didn't happen, and I had absolutely no idea that was going to happen. Even if that didn't happen, I would have said, "I made the right decision. There's no question in my mind. I know I made the right decision." But when we think about the impossibilities of it and what we're giving up. You know, by not going to Oakville, man, you're giving up benefits for the rest of your life. You're giving up a pension. You're giving up buyout money and, you know, a car voucher. And you're giving up all of these different things. You have 3 years. And your life is set. For the rest of your life, you don't have to worry. Well, you do. Especially when you're only 47 years old. And the pension doesn't go up with inflation. But faith. And we've all been in situations in our lives where, you know, there's a price. It seems that if we're going to do something, there's a price to be paid. It's going to cost us something. These disciples here were looking at the thousands of people that were in front of them and their stomachs growling. Some of the teenagers were probably groaning and moaning, lying on the ground, dying. Because they hadn't eaten in 2 hours. And they said, we haven't got the monetary means. We haven't got the money. And we don't have the resources to feed these people. And Jesus turns to them and says, listen, guys, I want you to get in a wheelbarrow. I want you to get in there and I want you to have a little bit of faith. And again, I'm putting words in here, but you know, you can, guys, you know, disciples, I just healed a couple of thousand people. I don't know how many, but a lot of people. I just healed them. Blind people can see. That's a pretty big problem. How many people here think they can heal a blind person? Here comes some guy who's never walked before, and his legs are all withered. And Jesus heals him, and he walks away with eggs like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know. And he's walking away. I can't do that. Jesus did that. And here comes another guy, or maybe a woman who's never been able to hear. And Jesus heals her, and she walks away. And then this little problem about food. Little problem. Compared to what Jesus has already done, what should have been the disciples' response? They should have seen what Jesus had just done and thought, you know what, this problem of food isn't a very big problem. If he can do what he just did, he can do this too. And said, Lord, let's have a feast. Amen. God wants us to live by faith. God wants our church to be grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants our lives to be knit with that of Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight God wants you to get in the wheelbarrow. God wants you to do something. Maybe God is putting you through something right now that you're in the fog about. And you're trying to control things and you're trying to steer. And God's saying, listen, don't let me guide you. Let me take you to where you need to be. And you know what? That's faith. That's faith. We'll just let God have control. So wherever you are at tonight, if God has spoken to you, if you maybe need to step out in faith, we'll have an altar call, and there's no better time than to get in the wheelbarrow tonight. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for the many examples that you've given in the Word of God, and as we think about what Jesus did here, feeding these individuals, taking the few material provisions that these individuals had and made them to do great and mighty things. And Lord, there's so much more in this text. There's so much more that could be preached on. But God, here we see people, the disciples, who forgot all about Jesus Christ. They only saw the problem. They only saw their material provisions and their finances. And they thought, nothing could be done. God,
I pray if there's somebody here tonight that needs to step out in faith, that you would speak to that individual. We'll thank you and we'll praise you as we have this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.